We are in 1 Kings chapter 18. We finished chapter 17 last week, so we'll pick up in chapter 18. This is arguably, in my opinion, the best chapter in the Old Testament. I was going to just come right out and say it's the best, absolutely. But then I started thinking, well, you got Isaiah 53 where it talks about Jesus being crucified. That's, you can't go wrong with that. In Psalm 22, same boat. I mean, my God, why have you forsaken me? They pierced my hands and feet. I mean, you can't leave that one out. David, Psalm 51, where he repents for, you know, murder and adultery. It's a good chapter. Genesis 1, everything was made there. You can't go wrong with that. But I got to be sliding Elijah and 1 Kings 18 right in that pile, because this is just a great chapter. It's just a great story. He's an awesome guy, and it's cool. So we're going to go through that tonight to set the stage so you remember where we are. Israel, as a people, they're in their land. David's gone. Solomon, his son, is gone. Rehoboam was stupid and managed to split the kingdom in half. So you had, well, not really in half. It's 10 to 1 or 10 to 2. You got 10 tribes in the north called Israel. You got 2 in the south called Judah, and Benjamin's tagged in there with them. And you have a series of kings, one in the south, one in the north, one in the south, one in the north. And the south, every once in a while, gets a good king. The north never does. They're just bad upon bad upon bad. Until a week or two ago, we came to a guy named Omri, who was the worst one yet. He turned Israel away. It seems almost that he and his son set up ordinances where they had to worship idols. And he was bad news. But then Ahab came along, and he was worse, God said, that he was the worst one ever. And if not just being the worst one ever wasn't bad enough, it said he went out and married Jezebel. And even if you don't know who Jezebel is, just because of her name, you know who she is. Some of you might have been called that at one point or other, but she's bad news. She's not from Israel. She's from Zidonia, and she's the daughter of the king over there, and she is horrible. And they take the nation of Israel and lead them into horrible idolatry. They're worshiping Baal, and they're worshiping Ashtoreth, and we're going to see as we look at it's bad stuff. It's not just, well, I want to pick an alternative God. It's, I'm picking a God that, you know, we're talking child sacrifice, we're talking self-mutilation, we're talking gross sexual, everything you can imagine chalked up as worship. And that's where Israel is. And the whole nation has gone that way. They have turned away, and it's a very dark time. And then in chapter 17, it says, and Elijah. He shows up on the scene. Just out of nowhere. We don't know where he's from. We don't know anything about him. When we look through the descriptions of him in the scripture, all it really says about his physical appearance was that he was a very hairy man, to the point where people could say, I saw this hairy dude. That's Elijah. So we know he's hairy. He's living out, last week, after he did his thing, he was living out by a brook and being fed by whatever meat ravens dropped off to him for a year. I can't picture his hygiene's got to be that good. I don't know, but I can imagine if you're eating bird droppings and you're living by the brook and you're just hair growing, he's got to be quite a sight. And he is God's answer to Ahab and Jezebel. And in the midst of all of that horrible idolatry and leading God's people astray, Elijah just shows up, gets in Ahab's face, and says, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And then he leaves. Not, you've been bad, and you've led people to idolatry, so if you don't repent, no. He just gets right in his face and says, it will not rain until I... He says, as sure as the Lord God lives. And that was big news, because they were acting like God was dead and doing whatever the heck they wanted. And he said, no, as sure as God lives, it will not rain until I say so. And then walked away. And everybody went, you know, who's Elijah? Oh, yeah, sure. Oh, it won't rain. Oh, yeah, hairy dude. Then it starts getting dry. And it gets real dry because it doesn't rain. And then, who is that? Who is that hairy dude anyways? It didn't rain in a few weeks. Who was that guy? What was he talking about? It's Elijah, prophet of God. And it's a year. And there's no rain. And this is not in a society with refrigeration and canned goods and frozen food. And this is in a land that's an agricultural society that's based upon seed time and harvest and eating the fruit of the land and planting. Only with no rain, you got no food. And yeah, they have some stuff stored up and whatnot. A year, no water, no water, no food. 2 years, no water, no water, no food. Dry as a bone. Rivers are drying up. Brooks are drying up. Elijah was by. The Lord spoke to him, said, go say this to Ahab. He went and said it. And then the Lord said to him, go and hang out by this brook, and I'll take care of you. And he went, hung out by this brook. Birds kept flying over twice a day, dropping him something to eat. And he sat there for a year, drinking out of the brook, eating the bread and the meat that ravens gave him. And then his brook dried up. His brook dried up. And the Lord said, get up. I want you to go to Zidonia, which was Jezebel's hometown, her home country, and there's a widow there who's going to take care of you. And so he goes, and he gets there, and there's a poor widow who's got nothing. She's got a handful of meal left in her barrel, and she's got a little bit of oil left in a bottle, and then she's done. And she said, you know what? I'm going to go cook my last meal, and then I'm going to die. And Elijah goes to her and says, now make me something to eat first, and the Lord will provide. And he stays with this woman. And he's there, and it's continually. Meanwhile, all around him, there is famine, there is drought, there is pain, there is suffering. And it's not just Israel, it's the surrounding nations. You know, it's tough to make it not rain here and make it rain over there. If it was as easy as going over into the outside Israeli areas to get food, they wouldn't be having this problem, but it's not. There's nothing anywhere. He's hitting all of these, because all of the land surrounding them were idolatrous. And Elijah, rough and gruff and in-your-face guy that he is face to face with people suffering because of the judgment of God. And we talked about it last week. The reason why he said it isn't going to rain is because God in his word had told them in Deuteronomy chapter 11 that when I take you into a land, it's not going to be like Egypt. Egypt was a land that ran by the Nile, and they had irrigation systems, and they'd bring the water up there, and they'd water their own crops and everything. He says, I'm not taking you to a place like that. I'm going to take you to a good land. It's got mountains. It's got valleys, and I'm going to water it myself. My eyes are always on it, and I'm going to pour down rain from heaven, and I will give you the rain unless you turn from me and you start serving other gods and you start going your own way. Then I'm going to turn the heavens into brass, and the ground will become iron because you've left the Lord your God. That was what he'd said. Well, Elijah read that. You know, Elijah read that. And he's grieved. He loves the Lord. His name, Elijah, means the Lord is God. And in a time when nobody else knew that the Lord was God, Elijah's very name, every time it was said, reminded him that there is a living God. And he says, I read your word, God, and you said in your word that if we turned, you were going to cause it not to rain. What are people going to say about you? They're living like unbelievably contrary to your word, and you're not doing anything about it, God. What about your name? What are people going to say about what you said? And you know, in the middle of that, in praying to the Lord and asking him, what's going on here? The Lord says, you're right. Go tell Ahab that it's not going to rain. And so he went and he told Ahab, and then he walked away. And it hasn't rained. And it's been 3 years. And they're looking everywhere for him because they want it to rain again. And they're dry. The people are dry. The land is dry. And so we come to chapter 18. In a very dry time, Elijah's been with that widow. He's seen her provided for miraculously every single day, morning and night. He's seen her son raised from the dead. We went over that last week. And so it says in chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. The word came to him, God spoke after 3 years. And look, Elijah's there, and he's not going to go. God said, look, you pray, and I'll make it not rain. You pray again, and I'll make it rain. But he hasn't told him, and Elijah has to wait, and he has to watch the pain and the suffering. And look, there is spiritual analogies all through this chapter. And a lot of you understand that. You understand that when there is pain and there is suffering because people that you know are turned away from the living God, it's dry, and it causes you pain. And to be honest with you, I think those 3 years in Samaria or in Zidonia with the widow and her son, watching everyone around them suffering, hungry, thirsty because of sin, was important for Elijah. Because I love Elijah, and look, he's going to get so bold in this chapter, unbelievably bold. And I like that. And I like watching a guy get up and say, you know, get in somebody's face and call down fire from heaven and wipe out 400 and some odd people by himself. But unfortunately, I have been guilty in the past of wanting to be the mocking, fire calling, get in somebody's face Elijah without being the watching people suffer and having compassion on them because they're thirsty and they're dry and seeing people suffering. And you can't, if you attempt to be Elijah with the prophets of Baal before you've had the compassion that Elijah was with the widow's son, you're going to do a lot of damage. The Lord said, go show yourself and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah knows what that means. He means, if you go there, they'll repent. Because he knows the Lord is not going to do it unless they repent. It says, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab, the king, called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. His name, Obadiah, means the servant of the Lord. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. This woman Jezebel was so into her false gods Baal and Ashtoreth that she went around and was having all of the prophets of God put to death. They wanted to literally stamp out the reminder that there was a God in Israel, that it was God that had brought them into the land. And so while she was doing that, this guy Obadiah, although he worked in the king's palace, he was a steward underneath Ahab, he feared the Lord, and so he was hiding them and feeding them down by Jordan in caves. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. This is a great king, isn't it? You know, sore famine, people are dying, people are thirsty, and he says, you know, Obadiah, we got to find some grass or these horses are really going to, we're going to lose the horses. We can't lose the animals. What about your people, you know? And we're going to see his attitude is so messed up because he's blaming Elijah for what's going on when in truth it's him. But he says, Obadiah, you go that way, I'm going to go this way, and go everywhere with it where there was a spring or there was a well or there was a brook, and let's try to find some grass so that we can keep the remainder of the animals alive. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him because he was hairy, and he knew him, and he fell on his face, and he says, art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah's here. He says, yep, that's me, I'm Elijah. I want you to go tell Ahab that I'm here. And Obadiah, it says, he said, what have I sinned that thou would deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he's not there, he took an oath of that kingdom and nation that they found thee not in. He said, do you understand, Elijah, I can't just go and say that you're here, because when it started getting dry, and after they realized that it was really you that was keeping it from raining, that they went to every surrounding country looking for you. And they made the leadership of that country swear that you weren't there and take an oath. Okay, that's how bad they want you. They've been looking everywhere to make this stop. He said, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he shall slay me. Oh, sure, because I know how you guys work. We've been looking for you for everywhere for 3.5 years. You stepped on the scene, you said it's not going to rain, and then you're gone. And we're looking everywhere. We're looking night and day. We can't find you. So now you show up and you say, go tell him I'm here. I'm going to go tell Ahab. He's crazy. And I'm going to say, yeah, Elijah's here. And then, the Lord is just going to snatch you away again. And I'm going to be left holding the bag and they're going to kill me. What did I do? I've been serving God. I've been protecting these guys over here. I've been protecting prophets, and you're going to kill me because you're going to say you're going to go, and then you're not going to go. You're going to say one thing, and you're not going to do it. Look what Elijah says. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. As the Lord of hosts..." I mean, he's sure. There's no, "Well, you know, I'm pretty sure the Lord's will is that this is where I'm supposed to go. Well, you know, I think, yeah, I'll probably be there. I'll probably be there. Yeah, no, there's none of that." He says, "As the Lord God lives, I will go today. I am going to go and see him." You don't have to have any doubts. And I like that about Elijah, because today there are so many people who have doubts about what they believe. And they either don't know what they believe, or they don't really believe what they believe. So that when somebody comes to them and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Or they want to waffle. "Well, what happens? Is there hell?" "Well, yeah, I think, you know, maybe, as long as you're pretty good." No. When it comes to a life and death issue, when it comes to a heaven or hell issue, people are looking for somebody to say, "This is what the Word says. This is what you need to do." And you and I need to be those people that have an answer. You know, Peter says, "Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have." Doesn't mean that you always be ready to give a theological dissertation on the 5 points of Calvinism and on this and on that. It doesn't say that. It's just be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have and be sure about it. And if you're not sure about it, get sure about it. Right? I mean, isn't it worth knowing? I mean, really, if you think about it for a minute, and I've been reading this book, and it's just been ripping me apart, called Why Revival Tarries. It's by Leonard Ravenhill. He's a guy who's dead now. And if it's really true, if this whole heaven and hell and Jesus thing is really true, isn't it the most important thing ever? Shouldn't it be more important than whatever other garbage we find to talk about? Shouldn't we be able, isn't it worth knowing? I mean, if it can be known, isn't it worth knowing? Because if he really did come and he really died for you and me and he really rose from the dead and he really gave us a way to be saved, shouldn't we know it? Shouldn't we live like that's all there is? I think we should. And I'm guilty of not. I like to be good enough or do enough things to feel in my mind like I'm a Christian. But do I really live every moment like this is the most important thing? Do I love people enough to be an Elijah when somebody has to be an Elijah? There's so many times where I've just wimped out. When I want to say something, and you get all weak and mamby-pamby. And these people are dying. These people are dying of thirst. These people are dying of hunger. They're not looking for, "Well, I think," or maybe, no. Either you can trust this or you can't. And you really need to get to the place where you have confidence. Either this is worth following or it's not. It's either true or it isn't. I don't see a middle ground on that. Elijah says, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him this day." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" So you're the guy causing all this problem, huh? It's you, right? And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." This is not, you know, you and I talking. This is Elijah, one prophet, one of the few left, because they've been killing all the other ones, facing the king who's been putting people to death and been looking for him night and day for 3 years, and who blames him for everything that's going on. And he gets right in his grill and says, no. Not my problem. Your problem. You're the reason why this is happening. I'm not doing this. I'm just the one telling you why it's happening." And truthfully, the world wants to look at Christianity and blame it for a lot of stuff. They really do. You're the problem. You understand that, right? It's all of your rules, and it's all of your judgmentalism. And if you would just stop saying that something is wrong that's wrong, why, everything would be a better place. I personally believe, I'm one who believes in a pre-trib rapture. I believe that the church is going to get yanked out of here. The Lord's going to return and snatch us up, and then the tribulation is going to start very shortly after that, the 7-year period where the Lord really pours out his wrath to wake people up. And to be honest with you, I think the world is going to be almost as happy to see us go as we are to leave. It's going to be real close, because you know, it talks about in Thessalonians about he which letteth or is restraining, about the Holy Spirit, I believe, working through the church, is restraining and holding things back. And if you look at the world and the garbage that goes on in the world and the wickedness and the evilness, realize this is evil light. This is wickedness restrained. This is not full mouthful. This is the light version. This is diet evil. The full, you know, caffeinated evil. This is decaf. And when we're out of here, and you think about it, if there is every Christian senator, every Christian governor, every Christian police officer, every Christian soldier, every Christian teacher, every Christian parent gone, what's left? Not happiness and joy. And Elijah says, no, you're missing the point. It isn't me, it's you. It's not me, it's you. Because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You were the cause of all of this. It's not raining. Yeah, it's not raining until I say so. But the reason why I can say so is because he said so. And he gave his word that if we turn from him, he was going to shut off the rain. And well, he's been patient. Just because he hasn't done anything for a few hundred years doesn't mean he doesn't care or that he's not going to do anything. It just means he's patient. Well, you know what? You've run out of patience. And now you've had 3 years of no rain because of what you've done. So this is what Elijah says. I love this. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. He says, I want you to get them all. There's 450 prophets of Baal. Ashtoreth was supposedly Baal's wife, goddess. So, you know, there was some interaction going on there. So there's 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, 450 of Baal, and Jezebel is supporting it. This is what happens. This is where you need separation of church and state right here, because they're supporting idolatry. He says, I want you to bring them all to the top of Mount Carmel. Interesting place. There was a I don't know about a temple, but there was an area on top of Carmel where Baal was worshipped, and there used to be one where the Lord was worshipped, but obviously that had gone by the wayside. So this was Baal of Carmel. This was Baal's home turf. This was where he lived. It's a mountain. It's right near the ocean, near the Mediterranean. And he says, I want you to bring everybody. Ahab, you go get everybody and get your 850 prophets, please. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Because he said, how long halt ye? The word means lame. How long will you be lame? It literally means shifting from one foot to the other. You know, like when your feet are sore from working all day, and so you put all the load on one side, and then it hurts, so you shift to the other. Well, that's what the people were doing, only they were doing that in regards to the Lord, because they would give lip service to the Lord once in a while, but then they'd step onto the other foot and they'd worship all these. And Elijah finally says, you know, how long are you going to ride the fence? How long are you going to play the game? How long are you going to pretend on one hand that the Lord is God, and then you're going to shift and talk out of this side of your mouth and worship Baal, worship Ashtoreth? And again, these gods that they worship represented what they wanted. These were gods fashioned after their own likeness. They took their sin and they turned it into a god. And so Ashtoreth was the goddess of sex. It was all, the statues were pornographic, the worship was sexual. That's what they did. They took the thing that they loved or they wanted or they lusted after and they turned it into a god. And he says, how long are you going to continue to hop back and forth? You can't continue to hop back and forth. If Baal is really God, then follow him. If he is God, you should follow him, and I think that's true. If there is some, if you find something better than Christianity, go for it. Tell me. Run out in the world and grab whatever you think is out there that's better than this. And if it is better than that, come let me know. But I haven't found anything better than this. I have not. But if God's the Lord, follow him all the way. You can't straddle a fence. It's painful when you think about it, to straddle a fence. You can't be on both sides of the road at the same time. That's when you get in a wreck. How long? And he gets in front of all the people. There's all the prophets there. And again, picture this now, because they're prophets. This is organized religion. So you've got 850 people in robes, purple, scarlet, high hats, pomp, circumstance, gold. I mean, there's all kinds of showmanship. I mean, and you're thinking, from the outside, the people are going to be thinking, wow, look at the majesty. I mean, there's some majesty going on right there. You got robes, and you got incense, and you got horns, and then you got hairy dude in the equivalent of Middle Eastern Carhartts sitting over there. Okay, you got one guy over here. You got all these guys over here, and they've got altars, and they've because this is the worship place of Baal. So they've got, you know, they've got it down to a science. Religion can look mighty fine. And he says, you know, you got to make a choice. Today's the day to make a choice. Over here, behind door number one, we have beauty, and over here we got a hairy dude who gets in everybody's face. Which one do you want to pick? You got to pick one. And Elijah said unto the people, I remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. You have 450 over here, you got me. 450 against one. 450 prophets against one. And what he's basically going to say is, I think we should see who really is God today. Why don't we have a show and tell about God? 450 in me. I'm okay with that. In fact, we'll do it here in Carmel, which is Baal's home territory, on top of his hill, where he's normally worshipped. See, Baal was the god of the elements, specifically had to do with rain and the crop cycle, because, you know, when you're all about eating and gathering wealth through crops, you want a god that can make it rain and can produce the food that you need. And which is why when Elijah said it's not going to rain, really cuts down on the whole Baal power thing anyways. But, you know, Baal was one who rode upon the clouds. His thunder was his voice. Lightning was his, you know, staff. That was his announcing, his calling card. And Elijah says, okay, we'll do it right here. 450 against one. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, two bulls. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood. Put no fire under it. And I'll dress the other bull and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And call ye upon the name of your gods, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. You know, that's a darn good idea, because he's the God of the weather with lightning. If there's anybody who can start a fire in a land where it hasn't rained for 3 years, it should be the God of lightning. You'd think he could find a way to throw a spark down there. So that's a good test. 450 to 1, yeah, that'll do it. The prophets of Baal, I don't think, are liking that test quite so much. But at this point, they got nowhere to go, because all of the people are there. It's time to put up or shut up. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bull for yourself. I don't want to, you know, you pick. I don't care which one. You bring the bulls, pick whichever one you want. I don't want to be accused of stacking the deck. No, you pick it. You dress it first, as many of you, and call upon the name of your gods, but don't put any fire under it. And they took the bull which was given them, and they dressed it, they cut it up, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. 3 hours. O Baal, send the rain. O Baal, send fire. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, you know, and they're taking turns, 450 of them. I'm sure they're doing the you know, whatever chance they do, they're doing the pomp and the circumstance, and nothing's happening. They're doing the dog and pony show, and nothing's going on. So then they start ratcheting up a little bit, and then you start getting tired. You know, you call out to somebody that doesn't answer for an hour or two, you get kind of hoarse. Okay, you 50, you go first, and then we'll cycle it in and out, and we'll take turns, and the rest of us will do our thing over here. How about we jump around? Let's get dynamic. Maybe he's looking for a show. We'll jump on the altar, you know, and I'm sure it was a nice stage show. They're probably doing backflips off the amp or whatever. I don't know, off the altar. They're doing their thing. Nothing. This is just the best. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Of course he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey. Peradventure, he sleepeth, and he must be awakened. Elijah starts making fun of him. This is of the Lord, okay? God says there is a time to actually make fun of stupid religion. Now, not because he's trying to hurt their feelings, but you have to understand what's going on here. The contrast has to be shown. These are 450 prophets of Baal who have been leading all Israel into the worship of false gods, in spite of what the Lord God said. The Lord said in Hosea, he calls Israel his son. In Jeremiah, he speaks of Israel as his wife that he's put away, that he's divorced because of idolatry and cheating on him. That's the way God looks. He looks at idolatry as cheating on him. These are the people who have caused his children to do that. In his eyes, it's kidnapping. And they need to see clearly what it is they're doing. So he starts making fun of them. And the King James, some places the King James really shines, he gives them a break right here. Because really, it says, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing. Literally, it means maybe he's going to the bathroom. He's peeing on a bush. I mean, that's what it says. Maybe you're God. Oh, he's a god. Why don't you yell a little louder? Maybe he's out back in the outhouse. Oh, maybe he's asleep. And you need to yell louder to wake him up, because Baal just doesn't know that it's time to send the fire. And they cried aloud. And they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Because now they figure, okay, enough of this. So they're really hopping around and they're jumping around and they bring out the knives and they bring out the needles and they start piercing and cutting themselves and showing Baal how sincere they are in their worship. I'm not talking, okay, Baal, you just want to know that our hearts are really pure and serving. Well, okay, this is how pure my heart is. I'm going to cut myself. I'm going to offer you some of my own blood. Forget the bull, Baal. I'm going to give you some of my life, Baal. That's how much I... Nothing. Because as sincere as they are, they're sincerely wrong. And sincerity has no bearing upon the truth of whether or not something is worth worshiping. Interesting to see what a false god has them do, cut themselves. There's a lot of kids who do that today, thinking they have to harm themselves because they're not good enough. We don't have to punish ourselves. I mean, that's been going on for I don't know how many centuries, with how many of the monks of old used to go and just, Martin Luther flailing himself every day, beating himself, torturing himself, knowing that he's not good enough and he hasn't measured up to God's standard. All the time not realizing that, of course, he's not good enough. That's the point. There was only one who was good enough, and he took the beating so that we don't have to. False God takes. False God has you destroy yourself. So they're yelling and they're screaming and they're cutting. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any answer, nor any that regarded. 6 hours, middle of the afternoon. Now's the time to show the difference. Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, upon whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. He starts out this whole thing by rebuilding the altar. There used to be in that place an altar that was made up of 12 stones. When the Lord told him to make an altar, it happens in Exodus 20, right after the Ten Commandments, where he says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. He says, you're going to blow it. So when you make an altar, I want you to take 12 stones. And you know what? I don't want you to carve them. I don't want it to be pretty. I want you to take the rocks just like you find them, and I want you to use that. Because if you start carving it, then you've got a hand in it. And I want you to know from the beginning, you have no hand in this. Any sacrifice that's going to be done is my doing. I do all the work. It doesn't require anything from you. And so he starts putting this altar back together. This hairy guy in front of all the people with these bloody, exhausted, foolish-looking priests looking on. They've got, I'm sure, top-of-the-line altar system with everything that's necessary. He grabs some rocks, and they're big rocks, and he drags them over, and he starts putting them in a pile, one for each tribe, because all 12 tribes have gone astray, and all 12 need to come back to the Lord. And so he repairs the altar. And, I look for us. I mean, there are times in my past where I've made big promises to God. God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to serve you. If you come through for me in this way, I'm going to read my Bible every day. Lord, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And that usually works for about a week. And then, especially if he answers your prayer, and it's amazing how quickly you forget the things you promised and the things you told him you'd do. And those altars just kind of go into disrepair. I think there is a time to go back and rebuild the altars. And that's what he does. He puts everything back together again. He does it according to the number of tribes, the way the Lord said to do it.
And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It says that he took the bull and he laid it in order. That's a nice way to say he slaughtered it, because this bull was tied to a tree and he watched the whole thing going on because it was alive. This was a sacrifice in the way that the Lord said a sacrifice had to be made. And so when it was time, Elijah, he built the altar back up, he put the wood on it, he arranged everything, and then in front of all of those people, he slaughtered that innocent bull. And then he laid it in order. And when you look at the Levitical prescription, there were very specific things that had to be done. And it was not pretty. It was put the head over here, put the legs over there, and wash the guts and put them up here, and I want it laid out this way. Inside out animal. It was not a pretty sight. And all of the people see him do this. And then he says, Give me some water. Now, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, so that's maybe a trick. But they're right next to the Mediterranean. There's plenty of salt water, all you could stand to drink. So I'm sure they went down, grabbed some barrels of it, dump it all over. Yeah, that's not enough. Go get some more. So they dump it all over it again. Go get some more. So now the thing's dripping with water. There's water all around it. There's a moat around this thing. It's just completely soaked. So that there's nobody's going to say, I think he had a Bic in his pocket, and he just threw it. He had the Zippo. Boom, there it was. None of that. He made it so that there was no doubt in anybody's mind that this was going to be of the Lord. And it came to pass at the time of the offering at the evening sacrifice, when God had prescribed, in the way that God had prescribed, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day. He had to go all the way back, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Israel, and remind these people. I mean, he's praying, but he's praying to God, but it's for the people's benefit as well, and reminding them of their heritage. Because I think in order for Ahab to fool the people into following false gods, he pretty much had to rewrite history. Because if they'd have known their history, they'd have known that they came by the hand of God, that it was God that brought them into that land, because he promised it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and then Moses leading them through the promised land, all the miracles, all the things that he did. They've forgotten, and he reminds them, praying to the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Lord, let everyone know that this is you. It's not me. I'm just a hairy guy, Lord. This is your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. What was that prayer? What would it take you to say that? 15 seconds? 20 seconds if you paused for dramatic effect. It hadn't rained for 3 years. 20 seconds, he prays. He says, Lord, let them know that this is at your word. Let them know, Lord, that you are turning their hearts back again. See, that was the point. That was the point of making fun of the prophets. That was the point of holding this demonstration, to turn the people's hearts back again, because their hearts had been dragged away after other things. It says, and then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. There's no doubt. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. He slew 450 people. Why? Because not because Elijah was being a stud. He was doing it because the law had said if there's anybody among the people of Israel, and these were 450 prophets of Baal who were Israelites, who had gone after false gods. He said, if anybody leads people astray, leads their brothers and sisters into following, false gods, I want them put to death. Because this is serious. Like I said before, the Lord looks at that like you're kidnapping my children. These are my children, and you're teaching them, you're leading them astray. Jesus wasn't any lighter, in case you think he was all peace and love. Jesus said, look, offenses are going to come, but woe unto the person who takes one of these little children and leads them astray. It would be better if a millstone was hung around their neck and they were chucked into the middle of the ocean than to take one of my kids and lead them astray. And so Elijah puts to death I assume personally, 450 prophets of Baal. Ahab, in the meantime, is still standing there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab, being distraught over the death of the 450 prophets, he went up and ate and drank. Okay, sounds good. I think I'll have a meal. I mean, this guy is a piece of work. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there's nothing. And he said, go again, seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, about 18-20 miles away. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah goes up on the top of the mountain, and he throws himself down in a quite uncomfortable position and tells his servant, go look over by the ocean. What do you see? Nothing. Now he's praying. How do you know he's praying? It doesn't say he prayed. It says this in James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He's a guy of like passions. There was nothing special about Elijah. He was hairier than probably most of us, but other than that, he was somebody that took God at his word, and he prayed in faith. And when he did, it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prays again, and he goes up there on top of that mountain, and he knows it's going to rain. Why does he know it's going to rain? Because God had said it was going to rain. God had said, I will pour out rain. Now, the reason why God could pour out rain was because the people's heart turned back. But notice that there was something in the middle there. There was a sacrifice. Because the lesson that was being graphically made to everyone there was that it required the death of an innocent. I mean, if everybody that was on that hill, you would have expected the fire to fall on Ahab and maybe on the 450 prophets of Baal. But the fire fell on the cow. Why the cow? What did the cow do? He was just tied up over there. But the cow was the one who got his throat slit, and the cow was the one who didn't do anything, and he was the one who got cut up, turned inside out, thrown on the altar so that everybody's looking at his guts, and then the fire burns him up. Why? Because the cow was a type of Jesus Christ. And it was going to be a sinless, non-guilty, innocent sacrifice that was required to pay the penalty for all of their sins. They couldn't pay for their own sins. The prophets of Baal cutting themselves wasn't enough to draw fire. It had to be an innocent substitute. Once that was done, and the fire fell, and judgment was poured out, and the people's heart had been turned back again as he prayed, it was going to rain. God had said so. So he goes up and he says, go look, nothing. Does he start sweating it? Three times. Remember when the kid died in the last chapter, and he stretched himself on that dead body three times before he came back to life, which has got to be kind of weird anyways, but he does it three times. Seven times. Do you think he starts thinking, Lord, you know, I just killed 450 guys, and you said it would rain, and they're all hearts turned back. What's the deal? But he just kept praying, and he kept praying. And then the guy says, well, I see something about the size of a man's hand. Well, it's spot in the horizon. That's all he needed. That's it. You tell him to run now, because if he doesn't go now, he's not going to beat the rain. Ahab hops in his chariot. Elijah girds up his loins. If you're a dude back then and you're wearing a robe that goes down to your ankles, not really that practical for running. So you reach down behind and you grab the back end of your robe, the back hem, and you pull it up and you tuck it in your belt so you look like you get a big diaper on. And then you can move. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And you know, the wind is coming, the clouds, thunder and lightning. He tells his servant, look, go get Ahab and tell him to get in his chariot and go back to the city. If he doesn't make that 20 miles quick, he's not going to be able to because of the flood that's going to come. I mean, the Lord is going to pour out his rain. And so the servant goes down. He tells Ahab, ah, yeah, you know, he's got his team of horses going. There's still a couple left alive. And he's just booking it back. Thunder, lightning, in the background. And then you know, all of a sudden there's this hairy dude. I mean, he's looking back, and there's a hairy dude taking him down in the chariot. And you know, any of you who's a guy, I don't care what the situation is. I don't care whether you're driving a Yugo. Somebody pulls up next to you at the light and does the... There's part of you that says, oh, no. No, no, no. Not this time, buddy. This is my day. Well, he's thinking, I'm in a chariot. This is my day. You know, so he's beating them horses. And here comes Elijah, the Holy Spirit upon him. And he outsprints him 18 miles. This isn't like for 5 yards. This is 18 miles. He runs down a chariot and goes past him because the Holy Spirit is upon him. You look at Elijah, and he's an awesome figure of a guy who trusted in the word of the Lord. He knew what the word said. He knew God was not going to deny his name. He was going to do exactly what he said. He knew that when it was time to get in somebody's face, it was time to get in somebody's face. He knew that when it was time to rebuild an altar that had been torn down, he did it. I don't think he was real concerned about what people thought about him. I know more than anything else, he had a heart for that nation. He wasn't praying to God, Lord, let your fire fall upon all of these people and burn them up for their idolatry because I alone have followed you with a whole heart. He doesn't say that. Lord, turn their heart back. Let it fall on the innocent substitute and turn their heart back so that everybody would know that there is a God who keeps his word. I want to be a guy like that. He was a freak. Let's be honest. He was a freak. He didn't look like everybody else. He didn't act like everybody else. He wasn't well loved by all of his peers. We're going to see Jezebel saying, you're dead, buddy. You're dead. Touch my prophets, you're dead. By this time tomorrow, you're dead. He's not going to make any friends by doing this. But he turns a whole nation back to the Lord. I don't know what you pray for. I don't know how you pray. I mean, the prayer that we hear from Elijah here is 20 seconds long. Something tells me there was a whole lot more prayer going on before it ever happened. And the whole time that he was watching all of this pain and suffering because of the dryness and the drought that was going on, he was praying, he was down before the Lord. That needs to be us. We need to be those men and women who really do the work. I mean, he gets down on his... You know, you saw what it said there. He fell down upon the earth and he put his face between his knees. It's not a natural place to be. It requires work. It requires a posture of humility. I would encourage you to examine your prayer life. The book has really been causing me, the one I've been reading, to examine mine, and it's not really pretty what it's shown me about the way that I pray. My prayer is that we will be men and women like Elijah who get on our face before God and we take him at his word. We say the hard thing, but we say it out of compassion so that people's hearts will get turned back again. And we need to be the one to tell them that there is a burnt sacrifice that was made 2,000 years ago on a cross where an innocent substitute came down and took the wrath of God for you and for me so that we could be forgiven for the many times that we've turned away from the Lord. That's his heart towards people, and I think we need to be the ones that say that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you know we are the ones who deserve the fire. Lord, we are the ones who deserve to be cast away, but Father, you are rich in mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would make us a people who are freaks for you. Not freaks because we're so weird, but freaks because we actually live like we believe you really exist and you mean what you say. Lord, help us to hold fast to your word. And Lord, please send your fire down. Because there's a lot of dry people here. And then send your rain. Lord, we just want to see you move. And we want to be whatever you need us to be. Father, for that to happen, we ask that you do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.